How many of you believe that Jesus is better than everything in this world? Some of you need a reminder this morning that our God is greater, that our God is powerful. You see, I grew up in India and I've seen millions and thousands of gods made by hands, temples with gods, gods that cannot speak, gods that cannot hear, they cannot do anything for people, but yet they surrender their lives to these gods and have lived in submission to these gods and spirit worlds for thousands and thousands of years. And there's only one who has come to set them free and to show them and declare that he is the God of the universe, and his name is Jesus. And some of you need to be reminded of that. Maybe you have not had many gods like I did when I grew up and I saw all those gods and I saw Jesus stand tall. I've seen him in my ministry. I've seen him in my life. I've seen the power of God. And I want to just remind you this morning that there is a God who loves you and he wants to show you his power. And I want you to be open to that and to just say, God, I've not understood about you all this while. I've fought with you. I've resisted you. But just in these few moments, God, will you speak to me? Would you just give me another 30, 40 minutes? And I am certain that God of this universe who has sent me here, he's got a message for you. He's got a word for you. And let me say boldly this morning, I have come with an anointing to set the captives free. That Spirit of God, that's not me. That's a Spirit of God, and he wants to set you free from whatever bondage, from whatever addictions, from whatever that you have kept a secret in your life. God says, I'll bring it all to open today, and I will deal with you, and I will love you, and I will love you, and I will love you. From the time of the universe that began, you have been on my heart. And that's the story this morning, that God loves us so much. And we need to see that this morning and experience his power. As I was saying, I've seen God do mighty things around the universe. And let me tell you this story, and I know you will see his greatness. I was in India doing a big crusade, and we had been praying for many people. And this one woman brought a pitcher of water. And she said, would you pray for this water? And I said, what are you going to do with it? She says, my cow doesn't give milk. Any farmers here that raise cows? Yeah, one or two hands there. And she says, my cow doesn't give milk. Now, that's her livelihood. When that cow gives milk, she takes that milk and sells it and makes butter from it, feeds her children, pays the school fees. All of that stuff depends on that cow. No wonder in India they call them what? You're going to be with me this morning? No wonder they call what? Holy. All right. So this is very important to this woman. She brings this water, and I believe that Jesus is powerful, that he loves pets. He loves animals. How many of you believe that? He loves your pets. He loves animals. He loves everything. To Nineveh, he said, go and preach. I won't even see the cows and all the animals saved. And God loves people like that and animals and all the wild stock and livestock. And so I prayed for this water, and then I saw her the next day, and I said, what happened? What did God do? She says, you wouldn't believe it. I said, I'll believe it. She said, I sprinkled that water on the cow's udders last night, and this morning that cow gives milk. Holy Jesus! Yes. Yeah. I knew where some of you were just about to say, holy cow. No. Holy God. I want you to say that one more time. It sounded so good. Holy. Oh, that holy God touch you. God, you can move the cows, you can move the animals, but we are created in your image with a mind, with a spirit to respond to you. And I pray this morning, God, that everyone that is in the sound of my voice and Holy Spirit, you begin to move in their hearts and help them to say, holy God, and let them begin to, like Isaiah, say, woe is me. Let sinners repent. Let those who are far from you come near to you, and those who feel distant and distraught be comforted, drawn near to you, God, for I want to see your love and your greatness come to their homes and to their hearts. Will you please speak to us, God? Will you please speak to us this morning? We need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to declare to you that as you listen to the Word of God, there's going to be a power that comes to you, and you say, I am an overcomer, because that overcomer is here. That overcomer is here. In this world, you'll have troubles. In this world, you'll have sin. In this world, you'll have all kinds of problems. But God is saying to you, I'm so glad you're here. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be with you. And I will help you overcome. As long as God is with us, we can go through all our problems. He'll stand beside us when we are fighting with our kids, when we are with our wives, when we are with our boss, when we are going through financial trouble, when we are going through any sin. As long as God is with us, He says, I will help you. I'll help you overcome. And your life today will be transferred from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. And some of you have done that. Some of you have chosen to follow God, but others of you are thinking about that. Others of you are sitting on the fence. But today, God will do such an amazing thing in your life. And you'll say, man, I didn't even know that. It was so easy. You know, some of you have been saying, one day I'll go to church. One day I'll go to that, listen to that preacher. And here you are, you know. Don't leave this place this morning without making a commitment to Jesus, without giving Him a shot, without entertaining Him in your heart. Just indulge Him. Give the Spirit of God that is talking to you right now a chance. And God is speaking to you even right now as I begin to bring the Word of God. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Now let me read this and just paraphrase as I go along, because here is a story. The first children, Adam and Eve, were in the garden, and they had fallen, and they had disobeyed God, and they had two kids, Cain and Abel. These two kids go through a very horrible time, and you'll see the rest of the story. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of his fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel, he brought fat portions from some of his firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked down with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, He did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will not be accepted. Will you not be accepted? But if you do what is right, sin, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to master you. It desires to master you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother, Abel, let us go to the fields. While they were in the fields, Cain attacked Abel and he killed him. And the rest of the story reads, God says, where is your brother? Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? And God says, I know what you did. His blood is crying to me from the ground. I see everything. I know everything. And I know what you have done. Now, Cain feared what God would do to him. And he knew his life was precarious. He was afraid of God's vengeance. But you know what God said? I will protect you. I will put a mark on you so that no one will kill you. Even though he was vexed and he was angry and he was anxious and he was in despair, God said to him, I will protect you. And what sad commentary the writer of Genesis says, and Cain moved away from the presence of God. Oh, what a sad place. God chooses to love him and protect him and keep him, but he wants to move away from the presence of God. You know, that's the big picture I want you to see today. Here is the first murderer. Adam and Eve didn't do it, but their sin led him to death. And that's why Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. But the devil comes, and the devil came, didn't he, to the first man and woman, and he deceived them, and he brought death. He brought death to the very own son, Cain. The first murderer, the first act of violence perpetrated by this child, Cain. And God says, even though I see this is the first act of evil, I know I have a plan of redemption. From the time of Adam and Eve, God has had a plan of redemption. And I want you to know, from the time of the universe beginning, God has had a plan for your life. And God says, I have a plan, Cain, I will protect you. Oh, how good, how gracious, how loving, how reckless is the love of God that pursues a murderer. And you might think, you know, I'm not a murderer. I have not done that kind of sin. But every sin is sin, whether it be big or small. And some of you might be feeling, oh, you know, Wesley, I've done things in secret. Nobody knows. I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. I'm unworthy. I'm not even fit to be in the house of God. And some of you said, I'll never go to a church. If I go to a church, the roof will cave in. You know, I'm not fit. I'm unworthy. But God says, I love you so much. I will pursue you. I will pursue you. But this morning, I'm glad you're in his presence. Don't run from his presence. Oh, my friend, don't run from his presence. He's chasing after you. He's looking for you. And that's why he has sent friends and family and others to pray for you. And somehow, some of you have said, okay, I'll go and check it out. And I'm glad you're here. And others of you have been growing in the church, but you don't know the presence of God. You don't know the power and the reality of God. And where somebody asks you to pray for them, would you expect God to do something? Whether it be a water or a cow or a sick child, you need to experience the presence of God. You need to experience the power of God. Child of God, you and I as Christians, we need to ask God to stretch forth his hand and do his wonders amongst us. Our children need God. Our homes need God. Our churches need God. And we have done so much without God. We've done with our good organizations. We've done with all the things that we have in this Western world. But God is saying, you need me. You need my presence in your church, in your life. So open yourself to God and say, God, my faith has been dead. My heart has been cold. I've been going to church Sunday after Sunday, but I don't want to be like Cain walking away from your presence. Every Sunday, you come here thinking you'd experience his presence. But God is saying, not only here, but I'll go with you. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday, when you're having a fight with your children or with your wife or with your dog or whatever it is, God says, I'll be with you and I'll be real to you. I want to ask you, is God real to you? Young lady, is God real to you? Young man, is God real to you? Or are you just going through the motions? Are you going just through the motions? You Sunday after Sunday at church, but you don't have a Christianity where Jesus is in your life. You have a cultural Christianity. That's what I'm afraid. In America and the Western church that I preach across, I see people going to church Sunday after Sunday. Pastor Steve, I see big buildings. I see big programs. I see millions of dollars. But I fear that it's all a facade. It's all plastic. It's all plastic. It's all synthetic. It's not real. It's not organic. But this morning I'm crying out. I'm asking you, is God real? Is the presence of God real in your life? And God says, I'll walk with you through the valleys of the shadows of death. No matter what comes in your life, don't be like Cain who walks away from my presence. I don't know what happened to this offering that Cain and Abel brought. But I don't want to go into all this theology and take a lot of time explaining. But the fact is Cain brought something from his garden. And Abel brought something from his flock. And we see when Adam and Eve fell, God killed an animal and took that skin. He shed blood and he took that skin and covered them. And it was a picture of something that must be shed. Blood must be shed. To Moses, he said, get that Passover lamb. Get that lamb that is spotless, blameless for 14 days. Observe it. And there was a picture in his mind, picture in his plan that blood must be shed for the forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Even Hindu scriptures talk about that. There will be one that comes and he will have five scars, five places in his body where he will be nailed, and his head would be crowned with thorns. And all of these things, even the Hindu scriptures talk about, there'll come one Savior who will shed his blood. And all of the religions even talk about this Savior that will come and shed his blood. So the plan of God's revelation for people to deal with sin is for the blood to be shed. And apparently Abel realized that this is what God would want from me, so he brought an animal. And whatever the reason God rejected and how this guy felt, the response in his heart was, God rejected me. God doesn't like me. Behind all our anger, isn't that what God asks him? Cain, why are you angry? Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Behind all our anger is something. But God knows what's in our heart. Yet he wants to ask that question to check ourselves. And God is saying, I'm asking you, Cain, to check what is in your heart. We live in a culture that is an angry culture. Look, people are mad politically. There's a political rage. People are upset in their political parties, Republicans and Democrats and the president, and so many things that are going on nationally. And a few years back when he was elected, there was all kinds of rage. Am I correct? Politically, we've been in a rage. We've been angry. People have been angry. There's not been a peace. And then now again, another storm and more political rage. And news pundits and news media are spending a lot of time talking about what's going on. And there's a rage politically. There's a rage across the nation. And there's a rage on the road sometimes when you're driving. You see that anger. You see all kinds of things. Somebody, you know, cut me off. Somebody did me wrong. You know, there's something that is going on, whether it's on the political scene or on the road or in your home or in your heart. You feel wrong. You feel misunderstood. You feel mistreated. You feel dishonored. And men get very angry easily because when they are not respected. Isn't that true, men? I mean, when kids don't respect you, your wife don't respect you, and the job they don't respect you, like Rodney Dangerfield, he would say, you know, nobody respects me. And that makes you angry. Even your dog sometimes doesn't respect you. And you know, you're angry at the whole world is not respecting you. And you feel like Cain, and you feel rejected, you feel disappointed, you feel misunderstood, you feel wronged. And jealousy sometimes can get our temperature rising up. Somebody else got the promotion. I didn't get the promotion. I didn't get that corner office. I didn't get the raise. You know, I can go on like that, right? Somebody sold my boyfriend, my girlfriend, and so on. We can get pretty excited and angry. But some people get angry because of hurt. They've been hurt as children. They were unloved. There's a pain. And hurt people hurt others. People who are pained in their heart bring pain to others. Maybe some of you have gone through a terrible childhood or a terrible family. You've seen your mother and father fight. You've seen your father's rage, and you've had no better example. And so you imitate that rage, and that goes on cycle, generation after generation, cycle after cycle, and something has to break. And today it shall break. Today you shall be set free from your anger and from your issues. And that happens when you bring your heart to Jesus. He cares about your heart, and he says, the problem is not anger, the problem is your heart. That's why God asks Cain, why are you angry? Why are you downcast? I don't know, maybe it's not anger, but it's something else that's bothering you today. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe there's something that is going on in your life, and you say, man, I wish I could tell somebody. I wish I could break my head. I wish I could just... Are you there? Jared Wilson was a young pastor, and he was going through depression and suicidal thoughts, and he did a blog, and he told so many people and encouraged so many people, but even as a pastor, he couldn't keep it together. And I'm saying to you, you can come to Jesus and He can help you keep it together. Don't despair this morning. Don't despair, because God knew what was in His heart. God knows what's in your heart, and He's trying to stop you. And we see that young man in Florida. His girlfriend ditched him. His mother died recently. And then he takes a gun and blows young kids at school. Some of you might be on that kind of a trajectory, but you can stop that track. You can stop going in that direction because of all the things that are pain in your heart that you're experiencing. You don't need to take it out on somebody. Bring your heart to Jesus. Bring your heart to Jesus. I'm going to give you an invitation in just a few moments, and I'm going to ask you to bring your life and your heart to Jesus, whether you're a child of God or whether you're sitting on the fence or you haven't believed or you haven't made that commitment. Today, you can start a new life. Today, you can let Jesus have mastery over your heart. You might be hurt. You might be in pain. And I want to tell you, there's one who will ease that pain. He will take that hurt. Some of you have become so mean and hateful in your homes. You're mean to your spouse. You're mean to your children. Harsh words are coming from your mouth. And there needs to be healing in your marriage. There needs to be healing in your home. Dad, let me say to you, humble yourself. Mom, let me say to you, humble yourself. Young person, let me say, humble yourself. Stop rebelling. Stop fighting. Stop being mean. You have been hurt, but Jesus can heal those hurts. And He can heal your marriage. Stop hurting one another. Today, even you as husbands and wives, you can come to the altar and say, God, things are not good with our marriage. Things are not good. I was preaching in a church a few months ago, just a month ago, and a mother came to me and she said, my son, my daughter, I'm glad that we're here this morning. They're about to split. They're about to go through a divorce. Would you pray for them? I'm so glad that that son and that daughter was there, and the mother who has been praying for them was there. They are aware of what's going on. Are you aware of what's going on in your marriage? Maybe there's a mom, there's a dad, and you know your children are going through a marital problem, and you've been praying. Oh, there's hope for them. Oh, there's hope for them. Don't give up. Fight with Jesus. And I ask you, if you are going through that in your life right now, and you say, man, I'm about to throw in the towel. I'm about to quit on my wife. I'm about to take up with this other young lady. Or I'm about to take up with that man. I'm fed up. It is pure hell. I talked to a pastor the other day, just this past week, and he says, you don't know Wesley. For 2 hours every day, I sit and listen to my wife just bicker and suspect and be angry at me. It's pure hell. It's pure hell. It's pure hell, he says. I have to get away. Oh, you don't have to get away. Your marriage can be fixed. Your heart can be fixed. Your wife's heart can be fixed. You can come to Jesus this morning and say, God, fix our marriage. Fix our marriage. Why are you downcast? Why are you angry? Why are you angry? Anger will give the devil a foothold. Today you say, devil, you cannot have my kids. You cannot have my marriage. You cannot have me. I am turning my back against you, and I'm going after Jesus. Would you do that? Would you do that, please? Turn your back on the devil. Turn your back on all your friends who give you negative advice, and you say, you know, you need to leave that sorry man. You need to leave that sorry woman. You know, stop listening to them. Stop listening to the devil's whisperers. All the thing the devil whispers in your ears is, your wife is not good. That one is better. Your wife is lazy. Your husband is not good. Stop listening. The devil is a He's a liar. He's brought fear and doubt and insinuation, and he'll keep doing that. And that's what he did with Cain, and it never ends well. It never ends well. Your children will suffer for it. Divorce is not easy. Your children will pay the price for it. Today, repent. Today, repent of the thoughts you've been having. Today, repent of any sin and say, oh, God, I want you to change my heart. And God has the power to change your heart. He has the power to set you free from the works of the devil. He can cancel your sin. He can break those chains. You be set free today. You be set free today in Jesus' name. And that anger and all that sin and all that evil will stay in your heart as long as you give the devil a foothold. You know, in the Glacier Mountains, they have the saying. They say, when you go out there fishing, you just clean the fish and you deal with it and you eat it and you cook it and you just get rid of it. Don't take it back to your tent. But this one guy didn't get that message. He didn't get that memo. He said, if I leave this fish in the lake after I've caught it and kept them cool there in the water, you know, somebody else will take it or bears will come and eat it. I'm going to take it to my tent and I'm going to keep it safe and I'll have breakfast tomorrow morning with that fish. And you know, the bears came and had breakfast, lunch, dinner, ate the fish, ate him. He didn't get a chance to have his breakfast. And you will be like that. The devil will have you for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner. And if you keep taking the devil to your tent, to keep taking the devil to your bed, that's what's going to happen. Stop it today. Stop it today. Don't let the devil have a foothold in your life. The bears are coming after you. The devil is coming after you. That's what he did with Cain. And God is asking you, why are you angry? What's going on in your soul? Young man, what's going on in your soul? Husband, what's going on in your soul? Secondly, he says, Cain, if you do what is right, oh, Cain, listen, God loves him so much. He's giving him good ideas, giving him good word, and God is bringing a good word to you. He's saying, Cain, if you do what is right, will it not be acceptable? He says, yes, you feel like I didn't accept your sacrifice, but I will accept what you do right. All I ask you is just be humble. Just do what is right. Oh, people of God, just do what is right. You say, I don't know what is right. What somebody else thinks is right, what I think is right, I don't know. Everybody does this, it must be right. And I can't discern, and I can't know, and I can't tell if this Bible is real. But I want you to hear the voice of God. This book has been written to reveal the will of God, the promises of God, and the goodness of God to you. Listen to this voice. And God himself came into the universe and became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says it has been written. I wish I could write more. There could be more books written about him. But if you will read this and you will believe, you will have eternal life. That's what he says. This is written that you may know and that you may have eternal life. Listen, my friend, this is the word of God. And if you choose to reject it, the consequences of this is the world will eat you up alive. There was a young soldier in the Pacific one day, as they were sitting around a campfire, he pulled out his Bible and was reading it. And one of the soldiers from America or the West, you know, said to him, hey, you're still reading that book? And the young man said, yeah. Oh, that book, we don't believe it in anymore. I don't know if it's right or if it's true. I don't know who wrote it, and et cetera, et cetera. You know, he just talked about all those miracles not being true and Jesus' followers making it up and all these things that this man was putting forth. This young Pacific man said, hey, listen to me. If I didn't read this book, you would be dinner tonight. I've been in Fiji where, you know, they clobbered a missionary and they ate him and the shoe leather and all. But they've repented of that since. You know, the Bible changed people's lives. It changed civilization. It changed and gave us a conscience and a power and a way to relate to God. It is the power of God. It's the words of God with which he created the universe. And that word is speaking to you today. And you can know what is right. You can know what is truth. But you decide what is right your own way. The end of it is destruction. Proverbs 16:25 says, you think you know a way, and you think that is right, but the end of it is destruction. Look at what Cain did. End of it was destruction. He thought that he could upset his brother or take his life and that he would be accepted now. No. He felt in his conscience what he had done was wrong. He was vexed within his soul. He was so vexed that he could not even remain in the presence of God. See, that's what sin will do. It will make you hate church. It will hate religious people. It will hate the things of God. It will make you not want to go to church. And you will want to live away from God and from his presence. But that's what sin does. And I'm asking you to forget that sin, to leave that sin behind. Because sin is like the fish in your tent. It's about to eat you alive. Do what is right. You know, many years ago, we had that country song that you're familiar with. How can something wrong seem so right? You remember that song? Written by Noro Wilson and Danny Walls, Sammy Lyons. Words go something like this. You run to meet me and I reach out my arms. When I hold you close, it makes me feel so warm, and we'll slip away and be together tonight. How can this be wrong when it feels so right? And that's the kinds of songs we sing in, on the radio, and we listen, and then that message gets in our head. And then we, even though I love you, I cannot call you mine, so we'll love each other a little at a time. So kiss me once more and I'll say goodnight. How can this be so wrong when it feels right? Is that what you're thinking? Some of you are there. You're about to check out on your marriage. You're about to check out on your life. You're carrying on an affair. You're carrying on something illicit. You're carrying on some pornographic stuff that you think nobody sees. Your mom doesn't see. Your dad doesn't see. Your girlfriend doesn't see. You are thinking, man, this is, you know, this is all right. Everybody else is doing it, and I can justify this. And some of you in places, you say, man, this feels so right. How could it be so wrong? We live in a world where right seems wrong and wrong seems right. We cannot decide what is right and wrong. Only God can help us decide. And so that's why you need God. My friend, you can't figure this out. I can't figure this out. And there are so much voices going on around us. And the voices are telling you, go for it. You're 50, man. You're going to miss out on this if you don't. You're going to get old, and then after that, you've lost your mojo. You know, get with it now. Do it. Go wild. Deuce. And some of you are young, and you say, man, before I get married, I got to sow my wild oats and pray for crop failure. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it and say, God, I want to do what is right. And I, that's why you need to be in the fellowship of people, because in the community of people, you can do what is right. That's why you need God. That's why you need a good family. That's why you need a good wife. And I'm so glad I have a good wife. She keeps me straight. She keeps me, helps me do right. And I have a God who helps me be right.
Sin desires to have you. You see, God warns Cain in his mercy. He says, oh, Cain, sin wants to have you. But I want to tell you, you need to just walk away from what is wrong and do what is right. You know, when you go to a store and you want to buy something, you want to buy something that's pure, right? You don't say, hey, man, that water looks 95% pure. I'll get that. No, you want 100% pure water. You know, God wants you to do right and be 100% pure, not just half the time, or not just 95% or 90%. He wants all of you to be righteous. But don't settle for just being righteous a little bit. Don't settle to live in sin. Don't settle to say, you know, I've been to church, I checked that off. I even sing in the choir, I even in the worship team. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I want to ask you, are you right with God? Are you doing right things? Are you living a right life? Are you right with God? If you do what is right, will it not be acceptable to God? And you know what the right thing to do is? To say, Jesus, I've messed up, and I want to repent, and I want to change, Jesus, and I want to come to you. That's doing right. Ask God to cleanse your conscience. He can cleanse your conscience. The blood of Jesus was shed on the cross to cleanse my conscience, your conscience. Every conscience that is sitting here must be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And without the blood of Jesus, we shall remain sinners. What can wash away my sins? What can make my... Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That blood of Jesus is pure and spotless and blameless, and He can make all your sins go away. Just that one button that says delete,
gone. Man, you leave it to the Indians, they'll bring all the IT stuff. Did you hear about the Indian that went to rob a bank? And they said, here's the computer. He says, no, I want the money. I don't want the computer. He went back with the computer and his friend says, what, no money? They thought I was an IT guy, man. He'll make your sins go away. Leave it to the Indians. They will delete all the things on the computer, but leave it to Jesus. He will delete all your sins. He can make you 100% pure. Your conscience can be cleansed. God wants to make pure people today. And the devil is telling you, you can be pure. You can be pure. You just indulge in this. It's okay. It's okay. Everybody else is doing it. It's okay. It's not okay. You are a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus. You belong to Jesus. You are not your own. You are not your own. And I want to declare to you, if you call yourself a Christian, from this day, you are not your own. You belong to Jesus. You are His property. You are His property. Hallelujah. Say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm laden with sin. Break me loose. And Jesus loves you so much, He will make you pure. God wants you to live holy. God wants you to live right. And God is calling a church today. He says, I want you to live right and holy. Because how can God show up in a place where we are sinful? How can God show up in a pulpit where it's sinful? How can God show up in the leadership when they're sinful? Leaders and deacons and all kinds of Sunday school teachers, I'm asking you, live a holy life. Live a pure life. When Moses came to that burning bush, God says, take off your shoes. Take it off. Take it off. Whatever is in your life that's sinful, let it go. Delete that pornographic website. Delete those things in your life that is wrong, that is sinful, that you would be embarrassed if your wife knew it, your husband knew it, your father or mother knew it. But more than that, Jesus knows it all. He sees it all. He says, I want you to be holy. I want you to be pure. Church, can we give Him that? Can we give Him our holiness? God is looking for holy people. Because if you not decided to do that, you know what sin will do? It will take over. Now, third point. Mark's going to help me here. God warns Cain, and He says, why are you angry? Why are you downcast? Why? He says, if you do what is right, He says, will it not be accepted? But He says, I want to ask you another question. What is crouching behind your door? What is crouching behind your door? And He says, listen, Cain, sin is crouching behind your door. Look at that sin there. I mean, sin might look like, oh, I'm not there. But the word crouching means it is poised with legs down, with knees bent and body raised up like a lion, like a gazelle or like a cheetah, whatever. They're just crouching, ready to go into action. The devil, I want to tell you, is ready to go into action after your soul, after your husband, after your family, after your children. He is crouching behind that door. So, Dad, what will you do? Still keep playing with sin? Young man, still keep playing with sin? He's crouching behind the door. The devil knows everything about you. I see what he's doing at this time of the hour. I know. I know his history. I know his past. The devil knows everything about you. The Bible says he's scheming. You know what scheming is? You know what scheming is? Women, you know better. It's just not talking bad about you or whatever. They're just planning. They're researching history, going on the Facebook and seeing you, seeing what this one is doing, what that is. You've done your research. The devil has done his research. He is crouching. Sin is crouching. And it wants to take over. It wants to kill you. It wants to master you. That's what sin will do. It is crouching behind this door. Some of you say, I don't see anything. But God sees it. That's why He asked him, Why are you downcast? Why are you angry? I want to ask you, what is crouching behind the door? Peter says, the devil is like a roaring lion. The devil wants to seek and to devour you. He wants to have dominion over you. But you're not made for the devil to have dominion over you. You're not made for the devil to have dominion over you. You are made for God to have dominion over you. Adam and Eve lost that dominion over all creation when they sinned. You've lost your dominion over yourself, over nature and everything. But Jesus said, I have come that you will have power. All authority and power is given to me. So go in my name. And when the disciples prayed on that day for 10 days between his ascension and Pentecost, they knew the power to have dominion over paralysis, over sickness, over strongholds. And you can have that power of God today. I want to ask you, what is having dominion over you? Are drugs having dominion over you? Pornography having dominion over you? Some secret sin having dominion over you? Listen to David. He says, how can I keep my ways pure but according to the word of God? He wanted to keep his heart pure, and he hid the word of God in his heart. And we know David's history. Many a times he fell, but he says, when I sin against you, my bones are not alive. My bones are weak. I feel death all over me. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, cleanse me. That's what we do. We turn to the word of God. We turn to him and say, God, forgive me. Remove these sins, and then they will not have domineering force over you. Another thing that will help us to have dominion over sin is to say, Holy Spirit, I live by this flesh, and I want you to come and fill me and get me this power to die to this flesh and to live in the power of God. And some of you who don't know Jesus, listen, you don't know that power because you have not let the Holy Spirit come into your life. Some of you that are backslidden, you've let the devil have control, and you've let the world spirit, the worldly spirit, the spirit of the lust, and the lust of the eyes control you. Today you can break loose from that and say, Holy Spirit, I invite you. Anybody work out here, do body work, pump iron? Raise your hand. My brother, sister, raise your hand. Come on, strong man. What happens when you're pumping that iron when you're exercising?
What happens?
Yeah. Yeah, that's not the answer I'm looking for. You build up your muscles. You physically become strong. And you become spiritually strong when you exercise, when you let the Spirit of God come into you and the Spirit of God becomes strong. I want to ask you, what are you feeding? What are you feeding? Are you feeding the Spirit of God, or your spiritual life, or are you feeding your flesh? The more you feed your flesh, that flesh will become a demon. That flesh will control you. So I want to ask you today, will you feed the Holy Spirit? Will you feed this Holy Spirit, the spiritual life? Don't play games with God. Don't put time in church and say, I fed the Spirit in me. I fed the spiritual life. No, no, no. Get in time with God. Presence of God, the power of God, the word of God, prayer, Holy Spirit will feed your spirit. Otherwise, you cannot fight this battle. The devil is strong, and he's already put on his forces. He put on his imps and devils and all those dark forces around you. But if you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you help me from this day. Whatever's crouching under that, behind that door, whatever's crouching, Jesus, say, go away. Because I'm an overcomer. I've overcome you, devil. I've overcome death. I've overcome sin. And that belongs you. That becomes your property. That becomes your heir. That becomes your rights. You have Jesus' rights over sin, over the devil. But that's what a sheep does, you know? A sheep, when it falls down, it says, where's the shepherd? And it's kicking and trying to get out of there. And the shepherd comes and rescues that sheep, right? But the pig, the swine, this dirt is good. Man, you know, just enjoying sin. You don't want to be a pig. I know you got Pernell's sausage factory right there, but I'm telling you, some of you might be even working there. You can be a sheep today. You can be a sheep, and that shepherd will come and lift you up. He will go after that one sheep, and he will say, this sheep matters to me. He'll pick up that sheep, put it on his shoulders. I want to ask you, do you want to be on the shoulders of God? You've been going through hell in your marriage, in your life, with whatever problems, sir, young woman. I'm telling you, be a sheep today. Don't be a swine. And get comfortable in that dirt and stuff.
You see, my country, India, let the British come and have a trade for tea and sugar and spices. In 1617, the East India British Company came. 140 years later, the British said, hey, we just don't need to just sell tea and take some stuff, but we can really rule these guys. So they went against one of the kings, the Nawab of Bengal, and they defeated him, and they took over, and then they began to operate with more power. And then another 1858, the British Parliament decided that they will take India and make it one of their colonies. 1617 to 1858. In a couple of hundred years, they just took control. It doesn't take that long for the devil, because you won't live that long. He'll just give him a foothold, a minute, a second, he will take control of your life. He wants to master you, but you need to say, you know, I'm not going to let the devil master me. Sin cannot have dominion over me, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You are more than a conqueror. And I love that scripture that our brother shared earlier, John 16:33. In this world you have troubles, but Jesus said, I'll make you an overcomer because I have overcome the world. Do you want to be an overcomer? I want to invite you in just a few moments to come up and to say, Jesus, take control of my life. Take control of my marriage. Take control of my life, and I want you to have dominion. Brother, you can prop that against that piano. Sorry. Yeah, I'm good. Just prop it against that piano if you don't mind. Give him a big hand. Thank you, Mark. Thank you. Just here, brother. Brother Mark, just right here if you can prop it up. That's good. I love this about Jesus. I love this about God. When Cain sinned against God and killed his brother, and he felt really, really anxious who's going to kill him. You know, when you're sinning, you always like turning over, see who's going to find out. You delete all those messages. You hope your wife doesn't see it. You hope your father and mother doesn't see it. You know, you just always like looking over, see who's going to find out. But you know, all that stuff can be retrieved. We tell our son that all the time. Hey, you know, just don't post things. Don't send naked pictures. Don't do anything crazy, because it'll all come out and find you. And really bite you in the butt. Some of you are running and doing stuff, and you think, man, I don't know about me. I'm a lost case. I might as well live here. You know, God says to Cain, no. Just hang on. Hang on there. You're afraid of your life? Listen, I'm going to put a mark on you. I'm going to put a mark on you to protect you. Isn't that good? God loves us in spite of our sin. The first murderer, God says, no, I'm not sending you to life in prison. I'm not giving you capital punishment. And I'm not trying to be political here. God is saying, you know, I love you so much, I'm not here to take your life. I'm not here to condemn you, punish you. And so I want to say to you, this is a season of God's mercy. But one day there's a judge who'll judge you for all the things that you've done. And God says, I love you, Cain. I pursue you. I'll go after you. And this is all I want you to do. Just stay close to me. I'll mark you. I'll put a mark. I didn't even do this consciously. I'll put a mark on you. What was that I was doing just now? I put a mark on you. He sent his son to die on the cross, and God marked his very son so that you will not die. There was a mark that he put on Cain so that he will not die. But 2,000 years later, God sent his only son and put a mark on him, the mark of salvation, the cross of Calvary, to put him there so that whenever somebody sees that mark, whenever somebody sees that cross, they say, oh, there's a God who can save me. That's the mark that God wants you to see today. He wants you to see the cross. That cross was put in there for you, sir, for you, dear sister, for you. For you, young man, young woman, that cross is there. A mark for your salvation. I love that God loves us so much that he has marked us for salvation. God loves all the Cains of this world. John 3:16 will remind us again and again that God has died for us, that God wants to save us. Are you heavy laden with sin? Is anger overtaking you? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. There's a mark placed on us. And sometimes it's a mark of suffering. And by your suffering, dear wife, your husband will come to Jesus.
By your suffering, dear Christians, your co-laborers will come to Jesus. You might think you're suffering in your place of work. You might think that you're suffering because you're a Christian. You wait till you go to India or Iran or some other place, and you will see that they've been marked for suffering. And Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trouble. You'll be marked. Some of you will be marked for ridicule and shame. And Jesus says to you, I'll be with you in the midst of your suffering, and I'll declare my glory. Allow me to share this story as I conclude. This woman in India was marked for suffering when she became a Christian. She was a Hindu woman, and she became a devout follower of Jesus. And she kept it a secret for a long time until one day her husband realized that she was going to the church. And he asked her, where have you been? And she says, I've been to the church. And what did you do at the church? She says, now I go to the church because I follow Jesus. I'm a Christian. And he says, we are Hindu. You will never be a Christian. You will die if you're a Christian. He brings a stick and he beats her. Not that people don't beat here and abuse. They do that here too. So don't go off on that tangent, please. Just listen to me. This husband abused his wife because she now was a follower of Jesus. And he said to her, if you go again, I will kill you. I will beat you with this stick. She goes to church next Sunday, and she knows what's coming. As she comes home, she braces herself. You can imagine emotionally, physically, she's bracing herself. She opens the door. He's there with a stick. Beats her. She cries and wipes her tears with her sari, goes to the kitchen, cooks the meals, brings him lunch and water in. Places at the table, goes back to a room and cries before God and says, oh God, save my husband. Mark him with salvation. Oh God, bring him to Jesus. Cries for him. Next Sunday, she goes to church. She comes back and she knows what's coming. And she braces herself for her beating. She gets her beating. She goes and cooks and brings him his lunch. Goes to her room and weeps. Goes on weeks after week, month after month. One day, she comes back from church. She's bracing herself, and she opens the door. There he is with a stick, and he says, turn around. Take me to your church. She's now afraid. She thinks the people in the church are going to get beaten. So she's like, no, we don't have